Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit as the teacher of the church. And I thank you this morning that the anointing that resides within each of us will teach us today. Father, I'm just so grateful that we can even share this today about being your son. That you would make us your son. And that you would place your spirit in us. I just thank you for that grace that you've bestowed upon us. So open our eyes to this fact and to all that sonship brings to us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we give thanks for his work and also for your love for us. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to go through the review today. Very quickly, as I look out, it looks like most of the people here today heard last week, and I want to go through it quickly. But I don't want to go through it so fast that we don't stir ourselves up as to what we talked about last week, because it feeds right into today. We talked about first last week our in Him realities, and we saw how there were three relationships in the Word that describes God and us. First, He's for us. Second, He's with us. And those two applied to anyone in the Old Covenant who would submit to Him, and any of us today who have been born again. But we saw a third, that God is in me. And that's just germane for you and I who've been born again. People who've not believed on the name of Jesus, but not believed on the work of His blood and the cross, they don't share in that. And what that makes me think about, though, is all the things they did in the Old Testament, how much more should we be able to do now that we have the Spirit not just with us, but dwelling in us in union with that Spirit? We looked at the fact that we've been made righteous. Right standing. In other words, there's no sin in your way separating you from the Father God and from Jesus. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We also looked at the word remission in Hebrews 10:18, talking about the remission of sin. And we saw that it meant wiped out, obliterated, canceled, forgiven, whatever term you want to use. But the key thing I want to remind us of today is part of the meaning of that Greek word also means it's been removed or should be removed from your consciousness, so that we no longer have a sin consciousness, but what? A righteousness consciousness. And we saw that that's going to require us in some cases to renew our mind, renew the spirit of our mind, so that we don't think like Peter did. When Jesus did the miracle and they caught all the fish and he came back in and said, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." That's who you were. You're not a sinner that's been saved by grace. You are a new creation from the saving grace that has come to us. We looked at Colossians 2:10, which implies to us, and we see it if we've been made complete in him, that we're not 50% or 80% righteous. You're 100% righteous. And that righteousness will establish us. We looked at a number of scriptures that contain more of the in Him realities. Bearing fruit, our redemption. In Him we live and move and have our being. We saw in Philippians 4, peace. We talked about being able to do all things and being strengthened by Him. Also in Philippians 4 and Philippians 4:19. That all the blessing, all the things that come to us good, come to us because of our in Him status. And then we closed by looking at Philemon 6. And I want to read you, because we must continually see and refresh our mind on who we are in Him. And just think about this. All the good that dwells in you. Complete Jewish Bible for Philemon 6. I pray that the fellowship based on your commitment will produce, and this is the part, full understanding of every good thing that is ours in our union, in our oneness with the Messiah. You don't need to see yourself in a negative manner. If you do, you don't fully appreciate this in Him reality of being in union with Jesus and all that dwells in you. So stir yourself up with that continually. Now, with that, last week we mentioned, I think twice, that we've been made sons. And that's what I want to focus on today and get into a little bit more. And we're going to talk about sonship and its authority. Because you're going to see today very clearly that the authority we walk in, the authority Jesus walked in, is because of us being made a son of the living God. So to do that, let's go to Romans 8:15. There are a number of scriptures that we could have used. We could have used 14. We could have started there, but I want to use 15 for a specific purpose. And again, I'm in my New American Standard. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. Now let me just stop there. We were slaves to sin, but we've not received a spirit of slavery. And let me account slavery to servanthood. Because I'm going to say many times today, you need to see yourself first, male or whether you're male or female, as a son of God. And after that comes the servant part. Because He's going to provide that heart and that love that allows you to serve Him in a way you could not do. So we've not received a spirit of slavery. In other words, we're not just a servant. And really, the Hebrew children were servants to the law. They were bound to that law. So it's not just a servant and being held in sin. It's we have a freedom today. And that slavery will do what? Lead to fear. But we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now let's look at that first word, adoption, because when you think about adoption, you probably think about adoption in the thoughts that we have with it today, where you go to court, the judge issues a ruling, and this person is being adopted in and becomes a part of the family. And that's not a bad way to look at it. But then that conflicts with the fact that you weren't adopted in the sense that we think of today into the family. You were born again into the family. And so we've got to see this difference. So then I would ask the question, well, what does that word adoption mean? And we actually talked about it a few months ago. It literally means that you've been placed in relationship as an adult son. It doesn't mean, it's not saying that you've been placed into the family. It is a son who is what? Then placed in the position of being a mature adult son in that family. Now that helps us understand then, because we've been born into a sonship where we can mature in Him. Not just remain a little kid, a little beloved one. And we went into a lot of those words when we studied 1 John. But we've been born, we've been placed as an adult son. Now the next word that I want to mention is the word Abba. You all know that the word Abba means daddy. And we can call the Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. Now let's think about this. For a lot of people, the Father is a figure of control and domination. And that's not the way your Heavenly Father wants you to see Him. Many ladies, when they were young, may have been daddy's little girl. And that has a connotation of what? You were really special. You're my little girl. Well, saints, that's the attitude we need to have toward Abba, our daddy. We need to see him equally loving, attentive to me, so that I see myself as special to him. Andrew Womack, he'd come to our church and he says he carries my picture in his billfold. Pastor Trail say he puts it on the refrigerator. Andrew also would say that. That's the specialness that we want to see. Not just a father who oversees, but we are daddy's son. And again, son is not talking about male or female here in this house we live in this church, our body. He's talking about our spirit man. Let me read you the Amplified. For the spirit which you have received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship. And then I really like this next phrase that it amplifies, in the bliss of. So when we think of ourselves as being a son of the living God, that ought to bring joy to us immediately. How special he sees you and I. So let me read that whole thing again. But you've received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. Now, I want you to look at a scripture that you may not think of when you think about talking about sonship. I want you to go to Exodus, the 4th chapter. And I want to give you a perception of how the Lord looks at what I'm going to call his people, his children, or maybe I just say his sons. Children of Israel are enslaved. The Lord approaches Moses in chapter 3 with the burning bush. He has a discussion with him about what he's to do. And then here in this chapter, they're talking about, the Lord's talking to him about what he's to say to Pharaoh. And so let's just pick it up in the middle of it. In verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I have said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Now there's several things there that we need to focus on. In 22, look at how he calls this people that he has chosen, covenanted to, have his own, as his own, just like you and I have a covenant that says we are his own, and we'll actually read that verse in just a moment. And look what he says about him. Israel is my son. Now the interesting part to me is he doesn't stop there. He calls him his firstborn. And what place does the firstborn have in that Middle Eastern culture, particularly back then? Highly favored. Highly favored. And you're going to see this theme throughout. So he calls him my son, my firstborn. And it's not one of them, it's all of them. I believe this is a prophetic picture of how he sees us today. Now, I also want you to look at verse 23. He says, let my son go. In other words, taking him out of slavery to sin, Egypt, and taking them out to where? To a free land. But look at what he wants them to do when he takes them out. He wants them to do what? Serve Him. Now look at the sequence in this. They are first a son, and then as they act on their sonship, then they're in a position to serve. When we get born again, if all we focus on is serving, then we never get what? The sonship part of it, which is His heart for you and I. Now, let me give you an example of that. The so-called prodigal son, when Jesus is talking about him, who went away and then came back. What was his brother doing? What was his brother's main focus toward his father? What did he say to him? Well, Dad, I've served you all these years. He was a servant before he was a son, and that's backwards. And it is so crucial. Because if you're not careful with that, you'll end up right back in a works-dominated environment. This is, I believe, a big revelation. It's how He sees us. And we need to see the value we have in Daddy's heart. Now, there's no question. 1 Peter 2:9, go look at it. In 1 Peter 2:9, both the King James, the King James uses a term that a lot of pastors just quote and they make fun of to say we're weird. Now, you laugh about that, but I know some that are really proud with that fact. And what it says is, is what? We've been a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That is not what this word means. The New American Standard says we're a people for God's own possession. And that's literally what this word means. But look at the New King James. Let me read you it. The New King James says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We're all in union with the firstborn, and that's how He sees us, as that firstborn. His own special people. The Amplified says we're God's own purchased special people. So I need to ask you today, look inward. And do you see yourself as special to Daddy? And if you're down in the mully grubs, this is one of a good place to start. Is just looking at and seeing yourself as He sees you. When you see yourself as of no value, then go back to the way He sees you. Because He's the one that valued you enough to give the blood of Jesus for you. He put that price on you. That's how special we are to Him. So it's a big change for us New Covenant folks to see ourselves as a son that is special, first and foremost, instead of a servant. And think about Jesus' life. The thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious people got so mad about is when He would talk about His Abba Father. How dare you? We're a servant. We're not His son. How dare you call yourself His son? And that's what religious people will do, because religious people focus on what you do, not who you've been made to be. Now, do not hear what I'm not saying. We are a son, and we are to serve Him. But we're to serve Him from that place of grace as His special son. And you can do it so much easier because you're having the Holy Spirit lead you in that. So, sonship. We're created Sonship has a connotation of allowing you to see more clearly, I'm created in His image. And that always ought to build us up. Now, now sonship was always His plan. You don't have to turn there, but if you can look in Luke 3:38. And Luke 3:38 is the end of the genealogy that Luke starts with Jesus and works his way back. And let me read you what 38 says to finish this up. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Sonship, created, made in His image and in His likeness, has always been God's plan for man. Now, Adam sinned, and he lost that relationship. And then if what happened to us, we've talked about this in the past several weeks, we pick up that nature of the sinful Adam. But God. Go to Hebrews. We're going to look at two scriptures in Hebrews, two sets. Hebrews 1, and it's 2 is one that we've studied a number of times in this past year. And we're just going to read today, for time's sake, 5 and 6. These are the words, I believe, which the Father spoke over Jesus when He raised Him up. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, Thou art, or you are, My Son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And then verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. So these are the words that I believe was spoken. What happened? Jesus was born again. He was given the righteous scepter. He was made righteousness with God's righteousness when he was raised. And he gave us the way out through this redemptive work. Because Adam's nature was my nature, but when I accepted Jesus, then He is my identity as a believer, the firstborn of God. Not the only begotten, the firstborn. That resurrected Jesus is my identity. Now again, think about the Exodus scriptures. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Don't think, yeah, but I'm number 10 million and 12, or I don't know how many millions now we are. I hope it's a huge number. But don't see yourself as something less in the Father's eyes than the firstborn. Do you realize that the impact when the Lord took the life of all the firstborn, the death angel took the life of all the firstborn animals and Pharaoh's son? Pharaohs were considered to be born of gods. So their sons were literally born of gods as well, and God looked at as deity. And so they were the special ones. They were the lineage of kings. Well, guess what? You are of the lineage of kings. That firstborn, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Look at Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3, we're going to look at also at verses 5 and 6. And we're going to see here this concept of servant and sonship. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house, all the Lord's house, as what? As a servant. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken later. It is meaningful to the Lord, but that's the only relationship they could have in that day. And here's this but again. But Christ was faithful, how? As a son over what? His house. His house. Now, when you read this word house, you ought to think, I dwell in a house, this body. And look at what it says. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. And we share in our in Him realities this same sonship. The Passion Translation for verse 6 says, Christ is more than a servant. He was faithful as the Son in charge of God's house. And now we are a part of this house. Jesus saw Himself first and foremost as the Son of God, and He served Him in that respect. And what have we learned previously? And we've seen this verse several times, Romans 8, 16 and 17. Matter of fact, go there. Let's read verse 16, not just 17 today. Romans 8, verse 16. This whole chapter is talking a lot about sonship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That word children there is the word technon, which if you remember back in our study of 1 John, those of you who were here with us at that time, is not the same as the infant. So it's indicating a maturing, which we are all expected to do. And then 17 says, so if we're children, we're what? Heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow or joint heirs with who? With Christ Jesus. So what I'm trying to just reinforce here is if we're joint heirs with Him, that means everything Jesus inherited as the firstborn, you get, except being all exalted because of what He did as the only begotten. When do you get those? When we get to heaven? No. Today. Today. We've been born into the family of our daddy. We have the family's name. We are a son. Now, with this then, I want to kind of shift gears a minute. In those days, the son of a father, it was very common, particularly the firstborn, to pick up not only the nature and the character of the father, but what? The trade, the profession of the Father. Now, is that the same with Jesus on this earth? Matthew 13:55. People ask, is this not the carpenter's son? So what was in Jesus' identity as the son of Joseph, who was a carpenter? In Mark 6, the third verse, it says, talking about Jesus, when He began teaching and they were astonished at Him, is this not the carpenter, like his daddy, the son of Mary? So Jesus took His identity and the things He did on this earth before His ministry, and He took His identity based on the family He was in. He picked up His father's trade. In other words, He did the work of the Father. Do you also know He did the same thing for His Heavenly Father? He did the same thing for His Heavenly Father. He took upon Himself to learn the Father's business as the firstborn. And He took upon Himself to learn the Father's business, His Heavenly Father. And so should we, as sons. Again, not male or female, but as sons. We must be about daddy's business, the family business. John 5:17. There's been a healing there at the pool of Bethesda. And in the 17th verse, Jesus has caught some flack about it. And He answers them and He says, my Father works hitherto and I work. Why did He work? Because He's in the image of the Father who was working for His people, and that's exactly what Jesus did on the earth. And He is your and my identity. That's what we too ought to be doing. Now, let's transition with this one. Power and authority came to Jesus through His sonship with the Father. Would you agree? And the same is true as you and I. We have a work to do as His sons, and we too also have His authority as we are in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about authority. Go with me to John, the 10th chapter, the 17th and 18th verse. And I picked this verse purposefully because of a distinction I want to make today concerning authority. John 10, verse 17. Jesus says, and I don't remember if I copied the King James that I'm about to read or the New King James, but they say the same words. And I believe I have these in your notes with some underlines on them. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Now, note with what he's saying there. He gave up his life. They didn't kill him. I mean, he gave it up before the normal time to do it on the cross. 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And King James and New King James then says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Why does he have that power? Because he says, this command I've received from my Father. Now let me read you the New American Standard, which I believe translates this correctly. And I'm just going to read verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. The word here is exousia or exousia. You'll hear it pronounced both ways. And it literally means authority. And that's what I wanted to look at for a moment, because it's important that we understand here the difference of power and authority. Power is normally translated in the New Testament from the Greek word dunamis, which means a force. It's derived from a Greek word which means to make possible. So I like to think of dunamis as that power that makes possible, that miracle working power. It's the power that causes change to occur. And it's translated in the King James, power, might, strength, and mighty work. In other words, it's a creative, supernatural force that changes facts and reality miraculously. It is supernatural intervention. Miracle is sometimes looked at in that way also. But when you look at it, I don't want you to look at miracle. I mean, people talk about the birth of a child. That's not miracle in Bible terms. That's part of God's set order. I know what they mean, but don't get confused with that. It's that supernatural power. Authority, on the other hand, comes from the word, as we said, exousia, which literally means privilege, mastery, ability, delegated influence. And it comes from a word which simply means right, inferring the right to act or to act out in public. Now, this word right comes from two Greek words, the first one which means I exist in origin. And when I say I exist, what does that make us think of? The name of Jehovah, I am. So this reminds us of Jehovah. And you take that with origin, I exist and from me all things come. And we see this is where the word picks up its importance of authority. In the King James, it's translated authority, jurisdiction, right. It's also translated power and strength. It implies the highest judicial control possible, the ability to implement justice, and I like this one, to stop what is evil and to begin what is good. So now, let me go back and just read John 10:18. With that understanding, this is what authority is, to stop what is evil and to begin what is good. Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now think about all the evil and good there in that. Now, I want to ask you this question. Where did Jesus get this authority? Well, be turning to Luke 7. He got it from the Father, and it was given to him, what? As the Son, as the only begotten on this earth when he was here. So Luke 7 is the account of the healing of the centurion's servant. And you remember the account. They came to Jesus. Some accounts say the servant came to him, but in Luke's account, he sent people. And then Jesus went to his house, and on the way, the servant stopped him and said, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. And then look at verse 8. The centurion goes on and says, for I too am a man under authority. Very, very important. With soldiers under me. In other words, the soldiers were men under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does that. What is this man saying? He is saying, I see, Jesus, that you have authority on this earth. And I know as a man, if you have authority on this earth, you had to get it from somewhere else because of what you do. Beloved, this is so important for you and I today. For us to be in authority, we must be willing to be under or subject to authority. And yet, how many people today are going around in rebellion to all authority? Some believers are not walking as they or we should. So the question for us today is, if I want to walk in authority, am I willing to be under the authority of Jesus and the Father? This is foundational if we're going to walk in it. When we are, I want us to begin to look at a few things that gives us a clue of what will happen. You're in Luke 7, go to Luke 9. First two verses in Luke 9. And he called the 12 together, talking about his disciples, and he gave them power and authority. So he did what? He delegated what he had to them. And look at who he delegated it to. The disciples over all the demons and to heal diseases. And verse 2 says, he sent them out then to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. In other words, you proclaim the kingdom of God and then you execute under the authority I've given you, the power that I've placed on you to do, get rid of demons and to perform healings. When they did that, look down at verse 6. And departing, they began going there amongst the villages, preaching the gospel, and doing what? Exercising that authority through the healings that they did. Now, again, where did Jesus get his authority? As a son. And let's just keep reminding ourselves about that. Look over at Luke 10. One verse here. This is when he sent the 70 out. And in Luke 10, I want you to look just at verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they went out with authority, backed by the power of heaven. And that's no different than we're to do today. That is the way of the kingdom, to operate in authority with the power of heaven flowing through us to exercise the dominion we have on this earth. Think about a policeman holding his hand up to stop a tractor trailer truck that's coming at this intersection. Is it the physical power that he has that causes that truck to slow down? It's what?
The authority
that has been vested in him, and the power of all the city or the state or the government to enforce and make sure that that truck stops. So it's authority that they're looking at. So what do we find today? Too many people are wanting, Lord, or saying, Lord, give me more power. Give me more power. I want more power. When we first need to be willing to submit to Him as not only our Savior, but as our Lord or Master. In other words, submit to His authority. And you can look at how well you're submitted to His authority by how much we value His words and follow it. So we've got to do that. How many of you can say, I've seen the impact of giving authority and power to someone too young, too quick in earthly things, in work things, in leadership, in churches? I think of one example in a church that we've been in where a young Christian who happened to have a lot of money received a lot of, was elevated into leadership. It did not end up good. It hurt that individual. It caused our pastors significant problems, and it impacted the whole body. And so what was the matter? People get in positions before they learn to submit to authority. And I know you're saying, you sound like a broken record. That's okay. If you're hearing me say it, you're understanding it. Number one, I would say, is we ought to be willing to submit to this authority, and that comes through having a relationship. Understanding His love for us, that He's not going to ask us to do something wrong, and us loving Him back, but it's mostly His love for us. That's where relationship starts. Second thing is, we must learn, as we mature in this, to be, and here with an open heart now, to be exalted into the position that He's placed us in Him. Don't say, well, I ain't nothing, because that's not true. If you're in Him, you are something. You're special. And He's wanting you to mature in that knowledge so He can use you and give you authority in this earth. It's all about Him. Go back to Genesis 1:28, and let's just take a quick moment, a real quick moment, and talk about the authority that man was given. 28 says, God blessed him. So the first thing man heard was a blessing. And then they heard instructions. Fill the earth, subdue it, which means exercise a dominion over it or bring it unto your, subject the earth to you. Let it be subjected to you. And rule over or have dominion over the fish of the sea, the earth, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So where was man given dominion? Here on the earth, over the things of the earth, with the exception of people. We still have that today. Now, would this have meant to Adam, the devil also? I think it would. Yeah. What was the Lord, what was he told? He was told to keep the garden or to guard the garden. And to me, that's part of the dominion he had. It just didn't mean he had a hoe and he had to keep it weeded. He was to keep it. He was to protect it with the authority that had been given back to him. Now, it really interests me. Because with Jesus, when he received authority himself, what did he immediately do? He turned around and gave it back to man. I just got to be honest. I'm not sure I would have done that. You messed it up. Why am I going to give it to you again? But we don't see the value of this sonship and the high esteem that he held us in when he did that. When he told the disciples, all authority has been given to me, therefore I say to you, go. And what he's saying is, go in my authority. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. So, two questions. How did he do it? What did he do? Well, I would submit to you that he took back the authority that had been given to the devil. He took it back with his conquering over hell, death, and the grave. He took it back. Now you may say, well, the devil didn't really have authority. Well, in Luke 4, when the devil told Jesus, all authority over this thing has been given to me, therefore if you'll worship me, I'll give it to you. Do you think Jesus was really tempted? The Bible says he was. And he responded. If the devil didn't have authority over all this, Jesus wouldn't have been tempted. He would have just said, you don't have no authority. But he responded in a different way with the word. So we need to understand, again, this Matthew 28 delegation. He's giving us authority to go. Now, what the devil told Jesus, I believe, was a lie. He would have given, he did have the authority, but I don't believe in a moment he would have given it to him. But when Jesus told the disciples that, you can bank on it. It's absolute truth. So let's look at a couple of examples of authority exercised and authority that we can exercise. Luke 10:19. Hopefully, too many of you didn't turn too far away from there when you went to Genesis. You came back. 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power, that's the word dunamis, of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. So he's telling us, I've given you authority over all the power of the devil. That means we can stop him from executing things that are in his power to do that have a negative impact on us and others. In those areas and those people even over whom we have spiritual authority. Look at Mark 1. Now you think, well, I'm not sure I understand this. Look at Mark 1. Start in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and did what Jesus did. He began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So they saw a difference. And just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. Now this may have been the man crying out, but the Spirit was manipulating him to do it. Because you can see that by what he says. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Question. What did that demon recognize? The authority that Jesus had, even by the way he taught the Scriptures. He didn't say, I know your power. I believe he recognized the authority that Jesus walked in. Now look at the next verse too. And we'll move on from this one. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out. So for demons, we're not to fear them because we've been given authority over all their power. So what do we need to say if a demon sticks his head up in our life or tries to control some? Shut up and get out. Now, don't get tricked into saying there, well, now, Jesus, he had a conversation with the demon. You don't need to have a carry-along conversation. Shut up and get out will work. And people will say, well, Jesus talked to a demon. He asked him what his name was. Look at that one, Mark 5. Quick side trip. Mark 5, the fifth verse. And constantly, day and night, amongst the tomb and in the mountains, this madman of Gadaris was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing just Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Stop. The demon, when this madman wanted to get to Jesus, couldn't stop him. Don't say, I could not help it. You made a choice. I've made choices to submit. And so look at what happened. He ran up and he bowed down before Jesus. And he said, here again, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by name, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, now I don't know how your translation is written, but that is the exact tense that these verbs talking about speaking are using. He was saying over and over, come out of him, come out of him, come out of him. And then he asked him in the midst of that, what is your name? Now, it's not that Jesus is just carrying on the conversation. He's spoken, come out of him, come out of him. I don't know how many times he said it, and he perceives demons are continuing to come out. And he said, what's your name? And what do they respond? A legion. For there's many of us in here. So Jesus wasn't just saying, what is your name so I can call your name and cast you out? He's just saying, how many of you are in there? And he finds out, and what? They all end up coming out. So let's just don't get in a conversation. You have authority. In Luke 4, look at it. Luke 4, this is part of the authority we have. Verse 38. Jesus has been teaching. He leaves the synagogue and enters Simon Peter's home. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick from a high fever. And so they asked, or they made request of him on her behalf. Verse 39, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever. And it left her. Several points. Number one, it looks pretty obvious to me that fevers here. H-E-A-R. Because he spoke to the fever. He didn't speak to a demon. He spoke to the fever and he rebuked it. So what does the word rebuke here literally mean? It's two words. Epitomeo is the one word which is made up of two words. Epi means over and tomeo means to set a value of. Or I might say it this way, to judge the value. And what's it saying? If it's over, I'm judging you from my position of higher authority. That's what a rebuke actually is. Judging from a position of higher authority. Now, we have authority then to speak to disease, to illnesses. How about trees? We can even speak to trees, can't we? Jesus did. How does this work? Go to Acts 3:16, and we'll close with this one. Acts 3:16 says, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And you may say, why are you talking about the name of Jesus? Because we've been given the right to use that name. True?
Yes.
In my name. You see that that is the same thing when we talk and command something to happen in the name of Jesus as speaking in His authority as a son. The name of Jesus, when He gave us His name, He is giving us the authority to act on heaven's behalf because His name has been elevated above all other authorities in the earth. Saints, that is the authority that we have in this sonship. And when we exercise it with the knowledge of who we are as a joint heir with Jesus, in Him, as a son, all of the power of heaven is available when you use that name and exercise authority for the kingdom's sake. Sonship, the authority comes to us. The power to do what we command works through us, through the Holy Spirit in us. But it's from that position of being a son. How do kings rule? By words. And there's authority in their words. That's you. A son, a king, a high priest to represent Him. Go forth in that power and authority with the foremost knowledge of, I am a son of the Most High God.